I apologize ahead of time today. With my back going out and being in pain, there's a lot of things I'm not thinking about. So don't put this on the recording. Don't record this. I don't want it recorded. Well, we don't want her going back and using this, you know. Yeah, I know. I'm just playing around. But we're in Romans chapter 10, 1 through 4, and let's go ahead and pray and seek the Lord this morning for his direction and his leading. Father, we are so grateful for your word, and we pray as we look at your word this morning that you will give us understanding by your Ruach HaKodesh. And we are grateful for everything you have done for us. Thank you that for the love that you have for your people and how you are drawing your people Israel back to yourself. We are so excited for what you're going to do and what we're going to see in this new year of those of your people, the Jewish people, coming back to their Messiah. And we pray once again that you'll give us wisdom and understanding as we look at your word this morning. In Yeshua's name, amen. This is Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, speaking in Romans here, sharing his passion and his love for the people of Israel. Now, my own experience with my people, with the Jewish people, I grew up as a Jewish believer. Well, I became a Jewish believer when I was young. My parents were already believers when I was born. But I have spent a lot of time in and out of the Jewish community where they would let me as a Messianic Jew. It was sometimes they would include, sometimes they wouldn't. But the times that I have been included, I have absolutely seen the passion and zeal that many of them have for the Lord. They have a zeal for the Lord. They have a passion to follow Torah. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. In fact, Paul says, you know, that they have a zeal. What does that mean? A passion, a love, a desire without knowledge. That's the bad part. Without understanding. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. On the 17th, March 17th, after our purple Purim party and before Pesach, okay, if you say that too many times, purple Purim party. Just five times in a row really fast. Anyways, that's kind of hard to say. But after that, and before Pesach, on March 17th, we're going to have a rabbi come and share with us who is a believer from the Ukraine. I believe he was a rabbi who became a believer. And he's going to be sharing maybe about what God is doing in the Ukraine. I'm not sure exactly what he's going to be sharing yet, but he works with Chosen People's Ministries. And so just set that up the other day. But in the process of doing that, I was talking to the lady on the phone from the Chosen People's Ministry office down in Anaheim. And some of the conversation that we were having was about how this new generation of Jewish young people, both Israelis and Jewish young people in the United States, have a passion for God. They have a passion for, and they're not sure at this point which God, because unfortunately many of them have been secularized, but they have a passion to know God. They have a passion for spiritual things and how God is raising up a generation of Israelis and American Jews. I'm not talking ones who have already become believers, but that too. But he's raising up a generation that has a hunger for him, for spiritual things. And they're not as closed as as the former generation to Yeshua. In fact, they're open to at least talking about Yeshua. And they see Yeshua in a good light, not in a bad light. They see him as somebody who, a Jewish man who made Judaism and Israel and you know, that basically put them on the map, you could say. You know, they instead of pushing Yeshua away, they claim him as one of their own. And this is a change that I think is very important to what God is getting ready to do in his people and in this next generation. It's something that those of us who are Jews who believe in Yeshua have been praying for. And I know many of you, whether you're Jewish or not, you have been praying for the Jewish people to come back, to recognize, to see their Messiah, our Messiah, and who he is, that it's Yeshua. What an incredible... I mean, Paul would love to be in this day. He would love to be here seeing what's going on today. Rav Shaul. And how do I know that? Because read Romans 10:1. That's what we're starting with this morning. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was his passion. From the moment Rav Shaul became a believer, his passion was for all of his people to see what he had seen. Just as God opened his eyes and pulled back those scales so he could see Yeshua. And Paul understood it was an act of grace that God had done this in his life. It was an act of grace. God revealed, Yeshua revealed himself to Rav Shaul. Now, did he have a choice? Absolutely. Even with the revelation, he could have still chosen not to believe. In fact, how many in Israel, how many Jewish leaders in Israel saw miracles and chose not to believe? But Paul chose to believe. And in seeing that, in that revelation of who Yeshua is, it changed his thinking. It changed his mindset. It changed his desires. You know, his desire prior to that was to stamp out the followers of the way. They weren't called Christians yet. They weren't called Christians till Antioch. Okay? And that would have been the Greek term, Christian or Christio, whatever that comes out to. I'm not very good at Greek, not very good at Hebrew, you could tell this morning. Anyways, but the Greek part of that, we mean followers of Christ or followers of the Messiah. Christ and Mashiach are the same word, basically. They mean anointed one. And so this is followers of the anointed one. Well, that name first came about in Antioch. Now, today, I've heard people say this, well, Jesus came and started a new religion, Christianity. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. See, this is part of the problem that we have in our culture today. You know, I thank God for what Jim was sharing this morning. Now, to some of you, that might have been, well, when is it going to get done, you know? But what I liked about it, I love history. And I love that he was able to look through that and say, okay, Ramses is not the right pharaoh. There might be another one that fits, and put that together with other parts of Scripture. You know, we know Scripture is true. Man's interpretation of Scripture is not always true, but the Word of God is true. It's a history book, as all those things he said, and also it tells us about God and about his love for us. It's an incredible book, but that's the kind of, that's what we need to do. We need to look at Scripture and not just gloss over things we don't understand, but recognize that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, can give us understanding of every aspect of Scripture if we ask Him for it. Now, some of you approach that in a more intellectual way. Some approach it in an emotional way. There's room for all of that within the body. We need to be encouraging each other. We need to be listening. I'd like to see maybe a class on the history of some of those things, you know, and that would be good. You know, we could have maybe a class before service. But back to this, Paul's desire, his passion, and his prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, the neat thing about this is that was the Lord's desire from the very beginning. So Paul is not praying something to the Lord that the Lord is not on board with. You know, God's passion, his desire is for his people to come back to him. Now, did he allow them to be in unbelief? Yes. And Paul will get into that later. And in fact, especially Romans chapter 11, when we get to that passage, where he says their unbelief brought salvation for the rest of the world. Now, it doesn't mean that they had to not believe for salvation to go out. But what it's saying is because the majority of Israel, rejected Yeshua because they didn't understand, because they chose not to believe, then that message went out to all the rest of the world. It went out a lot faster because they chose not to believe. That doesn't mean they're not part, they're no longer Israel. God didn't cast them out, but by their unbelief, they separated themselves. See, this is a concept that we have to understand. A lot of people say, well, God rejected Israel. God never rejected Israel. Israel rejected God. Israel rejected God. Not fully. There's still a remnant, and Paul talks about that, that remnant of grace that chose the Lord. Of course, the Lord knows who's going to choose him. We get into that whole grace, you know, predestination, all that stuff, which is a distraction from the enemy. The church has been arguing over it for the last 2,000 years. That's a distraction. The enemy loves to cause division any way he can. And that's one of the ways he's caused division in the church. And people are focused on arguing their point instead of doing what God called us to do, which was reach all the nations. But Paul's heart, his focus here, his desire is for his people. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. Let's look at Psalm 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. Now, when you first look at this passage in Psalms 122, it may not, you may say, well, that doesn't quite relate to what Rav Shaul is talking about. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because the only way Jerusalem and Israel will have peace is with the recognition of the Messiah, who the Messiah is. When the Messiah comes, Jerusalem will have peace. And not until then. Look back through history. It's not until Messiah comes that there will be true peace in Jerusalem and in all the earth. So if you want peace, which I like peace, peace is a good thing. If you want peace, then pray for Jerusalem. Because the coming of Yeshua will bring peace to not only Jerusalem, but the whole world. Yes, there will be a theocracy. A theocracy. Yeshua will rule and reign from Jerusalem. It says in Scripture, for 1,000 years, he'll rule and reign. He'll set up his throne, his kingdom. And there won't be any argument with that, or any argument that there maybe is, will be put down. And the enemy knows that's going to happen because he knows that what God says he's going to do. So he's been fighting from the very beginning to try to keep that from happening. You know, it was mentioned, Robert Murray McShane, the readings that we have that he came up with, the daily Bible reading. Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish preacher, Scottish pastor, who had a passion for the Lord, a passion for his parish, to see them come to know the Lord, only lived to the age of 27. His actual ministry was about 7 years long, but it was phenomenal, phenomenal. The way God worked in and through him and how a revival came to pretty much all of Scotland, where 99% of some of the parishes were believers. True believers, like walking with the Lord believers. That's why Heather was saying the bars closed, the brothels closed, and all that. But before that happened, McShane got what he a basically an understanding of Scripture and a revelation, I believe, from the Lord that the church of that time needed to, had a duty to share the gospel with Israel, with the Jewish people. Okay? That he had that revelation that that's something they should be doing, is sharing the gospel with the Jewish people. This was in 1830-something. So McShane gets this revelation. He goes on a trip. One of the places he went was to Jerusalem, to Israel. By the way, McShane's account of going to Jerusalem is there were at least 10,000 Jews in Jerusalem in 1830 that he shared the gospel with. One of the places he stopped on was also Safed, upper northern Israel. And all the places in between, all over Israel in the 1830s, there were Jews. You don't hear that today, do you? You hear it was all Palestinians and the Jews came in, they pushed the Palestinians out, you know. No, there were Jewish communities all throughout that area. Another place that McShane went after Israel was all throughout Europe, Germany and Eastern Europe, Poland and some of those areas. Sharing, and in fact, he says in his memoirs, he says, if I wanted to go share with the Catholics, that was completely closed. If I wanted to go share with other people, we were rejected. But the way that the gospel could be freely shared with the Jews, they were open in 1830 to hearing the good news of Yeshua. He says, they would sit down with me, we'd eat together, we'd talk, we'd share, they'd hear what I had to say. They did not push me away, they were listening. What happened 100 years later in those same exact areas in Germany and Poland? 100 years later, the Holocaust. God had opened the door to share the gospel with the Jewish people, but McShane says there's nobody doing it. We were the only ones coming and talking to them and sharing with them. My heart's desire and prayer to God. Now we see Rav Shaul today as the apostle who brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And he did. He did. But what we also have to understand is his heart was to reach his people as well. And everywhere Paul went, he would start with the synagogue. He'd go into the synagogue, and he would share the gospel. Back to McShane real quick. So after he'd made this trip, and it's all documented in his memoirs, he returns to Scotland. And as he's returning to Scotland from the boat, and then however he got to his parish, basically what he says is, The very day, the week that he returned to his parish, the Holy Spirit came upon that whole area. And there was revival. What does it say about the Jewish people coming back to the Lord? It says when that happens, it will be life from the dead for the whole body. You want to see revival? Pray for God's people. Pray for their salvation. Not just pray for their health or their return to Israel or whatever. Pray for them to come to know Yeshua. Pray for their salvation. Share with them the gospel. Even if you get rejected. You know what I found many times with our people is if you say something to us, even if we don't like it, we come back for more. We just do. We're curious. We want to know more. We may come yell at you again, but we want to know more. So if you're willing to be yelled at for Yeshua, rejected a little bit, then guess what? You might see him work in an incredible way. At least you're getting to plant seeds. And you can have fun with it. I think Rav Shaul had a lot of fun the places he went. He had a passion, he had a focus, but I think he also had fun. He enjoyed what God had him do. But here he says, my heart's desire, and one of these days, according to Scripture, the Lord will return, rule and reign from Jerusalem. But here's the thing, that they might be saved. That is his passion. That is his desire. He wants to see them rescued. He wants to see them brought to safety. While I understand and I appreciate those Christian organizations today that are working to bring Jews back to Israel, that are loving Israel, I appreciate them. But I also just as much appreciate Jews for Jesus and Chosen People's Ministries and other organizations that clearly share the gospel. The gospel has to be shared. It's a lie from Satan that has crept into the church and has been readily accepted by the rabbis who are not believers, that Jews don't have to receive Jesus to be saved. That's a lie from Satan. They absolutely do need Yeshua to be saved, to be righteous. We are not made righteous by our works or by the works of the law. That doesn't make us righteous. We're not made righteous just because we were born with a certain blood in our, I'm talking physical blood. That doesn't make us righteous. The blood of Yeshua makes us righteous. His blood cleanses us from all sin. You don't get a special ticket because of who you are. Jews do not get a special ticket to heaven. We have to humble ourselves just like everyone else and receive the free gift of salvation through Yeshua. Recognize that we are sinners apart from His grace, His unmerited favor. And this is what Paul goes on to say. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Now, Paul could bear them witness, Rav Shaul could bear them witness, because he was one of them. He had a zeal for God before he became a believer, but not with knowledge. In fact, I've many times been the recipient of an Orthodox Jewish person's zeal for God. Their passion. I remember one guy, you know, and he was screaming and yelling, and this was hilarious when we were in Jerusalem. It was sad, but it was funny at the same time. I was mixed emotions. But we had a guy that came up, and he's like, "Why are you doing this? You are a missionary. You are doing you." And he's yelling and screaming at me, and this Palestinian Arab guy comes over and starts yelling and screaming at him, protecting me. Now, the Palestinian knew I was Jewish, too. And so you have this, well, actually, no, he didn't know at first. So he's saying to the Orthodox Jewish guy, he's like, "You Jews, you always harass everybody and blah, 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 blah," you know. And the Orthodox guy, they're yelling back and forth. And then one of them says, "Well, my father is blah, blah, blah." And the other guy's, "My father is blah, blah," arguing over who had authority in Jerusalem. I don't know. And I'm just sitting here with the rose praying for both of them. Watching both of them going, "Lord, please don't let them come to blows over this." And finally, the Jewish guy kind of, the Orthodox Jewish guy walks off, you know, upset. And the other guy's there, and I said, I really appreciate you defending us. I said, "But I want you to know I'm also Jewish. But I'm a believer in Yeshua, a believer in Jesus. Will you take this rose? Because I want you to know that I love you." And he's just looking at me going, "Oh." and I said, "But I appreciate it." I said, "But I don't need you to defend me. It's okay. You don't need to. You know, I understand why he's so upset. He doesn't understand the love of Yeshua. I want you to understand the love of Yeshua." And that was the beginning of a conversation which carried on the next day and the next day, where we came over to his shop and we started talking more, and he opened up and told us all about his family. And the Lord works in those kinds of ways. So don't back off That doesn't mean you argue and yell back at them, but don't back off when that happens. Don't get discouraged when somebody rejects you, because God has a plan. And even if they walk off angry, what you said still planted seeds. That you didn't respond the way that they thought you would. That you didn't get angry. That you continued to show love. That plants seeds. And that's part of what we're here to do. Not always reap the harvest. We're here to plant seeds. Just share the gospel. Be faithful in that. Guess what? They're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting Yeshua. We're supposed to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. So it's okay. I want them to reject me if they're going to reject Yeshua, because I'm entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. It's not a matter of, well, I want to stay friends with them if I, you know. No, we continue to speak the truth. If they choose to walk away and say, I don't want you in my life, I don't want to talk to you anymore, that's their choice. You know, I appreciate those that we can be friends, even though we disagree. And I've had many like that. And you know what is actually happening when that happens? You get multiple opportunities to share the love of Yeshua. And you know what they like about you is really not you. It's Yeshua. What the Orthodox Jews like about us, when you make those friendships, it's actually really Yeshua that they like. Because there's nothing good about me. So what draws them is the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. So you and I have this unique opportunity as believers, Jew or Gentile, to share the gospel with the Jewish people, to be Yeshua. That's what it says, right? Whether we're Jewish or not Jewish, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We are connected to the vine. And who's the vine? Yeshua. We're just the branches. So we're connected to the Messiah, to the Jew of all Jews. We're connected to. Doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Gentile. You're connected to the Jew of all Jews. You have his spirit and his wisdom and his knowledge flowing through you. Remember what the Sanhedrin said about the disciples in Acts, early on in Acts? They perceived that they had been with Yeshua. They were amazed that these Galileans had so much knowledge and understanding and authority. See, that was part of it. They had authority. Isn't that awesome? That's true for you and me too. That's true for us. The authority is not ours. It comes from Yeshua. It comes from Jesus. It's his authority in and through us. But you can't get more Jewish than Yeshua. You can't get more Jewish than Yeshua. Isn't that awesome? So don't be intimidated. You got this guy, he's got, you know, the furry hat and the, you know, long, boy, she's looking at you, he's all upset. Don't be intimidated. You have Yeshua. No reason to be intimidated. Be gentle. Be loving. Share the truth. Because that's what the Lord does in and through us. That Paul understood that. Every synagogue he went in going, okay, Lord, what do you want to do here today? What do you want to do in this town? Sometimes they would chase him out. There was one town, the synagogue just completely chased him out of town. He went to another town. Went into that synagogue, and you've heard of the Bereans. Anybody heard of the Bereans? Okay. The Bereans are not Greeks. There might have been a few Greeks there. He went to the synagogue in Berea. The Jews in the synagogue in Berea searched the scriptures. Remember how it says they searched the scriptures? And they said, wow, Rav Shaul is right. They were the Jews in the synagogue who came to know the Lord. And then that congregation was established. Unlike some of the other synagogues, Paul didn't split the synagogue in that one. They were all together. And they believed. But we've been told later, notice it's always said the Bereans. as if it was these Greeks that were just sitting out there going, oh, yes, research the scripture. The Greeks didn't even have the scripture. It was the Jews in the synagogue of Berea who searched the scriptures and said, yes, Paul is right. And so the gospel went out to the church in Berea, and they became believers. Or to the synagogue in Berea, and they became believers. This is the kind of stuff that we miss many times. As we read through, that's why I encourage reading through Scripture. Just as Heather and I have been starting and reading through the Bible again for this year, we already have found things that we had forgotten. And connections that, you know, we didn't see. Because as you read through it, you go, whoa, wait a second, I didn't think about that. I didn't see that connection before. It's exciting. So Paul says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal, a passion for God. Paul says, this is good that they have a passion for God. It's good. It's a good thing. Except, here's the problem. It's not according to knowledge. That's the bad part. They have a passion. They have a zeal for God. Now, before we get on the Pharisees and the Orthodox Jews, how many believers, Jew and Gentile, in the church today are exactly the same? They have a passion for God, except without knowledge. We've all met people like that. They come in and they hear something. I know a guy who, he's constantly getting on what I call another bandwagon. Okay, he reads something on the internet, usually, or YouTube, listens to something, and then comes in and he wants me to listen to it. He wants me to, you know, pay attention. He wants, you know, oh, this is so exciting. This is the most important. No, it isn't. It's just another bandwagon. It's fine. You want to study it, that's okay, but it's not the most important thing in the world. It's zeal without knowledge. You know where the knowledge comes from? It doesn't come from a commentary. It doesn't come from YouTube. It doesn't come from some internet site where they say, oh, we have all the understanding of Scripture. Knowledge comes from you and I getting into God's Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, and He gives us understanding by the Ruach HaKodesh of His Word. And it also comes by experience, walking in the Spirit, saying, Lord, whatever I believe about this, whatever I think is going on, I want to walk in your Spirit today. Not just, I want to know. I used to be consumed, well, both of us kind of, as to what God was going to do with us in our life. Where we were going to go. Where we were going to live. I mean, we're still, God's given us promises. We believe He's going to keep them. But you know, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize it's never going to happen on your time scale. It's always going to be on His. Never happens on ours. And it never happens the way we expect. So instead of worrying about that and trying to make that happen, why don't we just say, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever promise you've given me, you will fulfill in your time. I'm going to enjoy the process. That is so much more freeing because you're not worrying about making something happen. Another way to say it is, God, this is your problem. It's your problem. It's not mine. Guess what? Hare Yeshua is His problem, not mine. First Baptist is His problem, not mine. It's not my problem. Oh, well, you're the pastor, but exactly. It's not my problem. It's His problem. Because the moment I think it's my problem, which I have in the past and do every now and then, I get all worried, I get all upset, I get overwhelmed, I can't handle it. That's why it has to be His problem. Whatever struggle, whatever thing you're going through, whether it be at work, school, whatever, retirement, whatever you're going through, health issues, notice, look at me. I'm walking around. I'm going, all this stuff. I still got a little tinge, but it's not bugging me because it's His problem right now. It's not mine. After service, it'll be my problem again. No, I'm just playing. Doesn't have to be. That's my choice. It's His problem.
That's what we want to do. We want to say, Lord, this is your problem. When you and I go to witness and share our faith, you think God is resistant to that?
Well, you better not go out there and do that.
No, he's all on board with that.
But we know somebody who is resistant, right? The enemy. And sometimes that person. But guess what? That's not our problem. Our responsibility is to be obedient. If you and I are trusting the Lord and we are obedient, the rest of it is on the Lord. It's his problem. That's the problem, isn't it? Because many times we're not trusting and we're not obedient. But Paul says they have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. Let's look at Ephesians 3, 18 through 19. It's kind of in the middle of a thought, but Rav Scholl here is saying that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. What are we talking about here, though? The width, the length, and the depth and the height of theology. No. The width, the length, the depth, and the height of the universe. No. The width, the depth, the length, and the height of to know the love of Messiah, which passes knowledge. It's beyond knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is the Lord's desire for you and me. It's to know the love of Yeshua. You know, and it goes past knowledge. You know, I might look at somebody and go, oh, there's no way, God. That person is beyond you, beyond your love. There is no one beyond the love of Yeshua. There's people that I think are. There's people that I think have done too much. They've gone too far. God, how could you forgive that person? Just strike them down now. Ever had that attitude? Of course you have. Every single one of us in this room. Maybe we haven't said it quite like that. Fire and brimstone! Lord's going, oh really? You want to get burned up with fire and brimstone? Because that's what happens. If you and I have that attitude, guess what the target is? It's not going to be them. We're going to be the target. Grace, unmerited favor. All of us come to the Lord through his grace. We don't deserve his love, just like they don't deserve his love. And I don't care what they've done. I don't care what they've done. The Lord can redeem them. The Lord can bring them back. Is there anything too hard for me? The Lord asks. There's a lot of things that are too hard for me. But is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. Where's our faith? Where's our trust? Do we really trust him? Do we trust him with that relative that just drives us nuts all the time? The one who has rejected us over and over again, made fun of us for our faith, always causing issues, always causing problems? Are we going to be bitter and angry? Maybe our bitterness and our anger is keeping that person from coming to know the Lord. Maybe if we really forgive them from our hearts, God would work in their heart. Maybe if we'd understand and pass the rejection that we feel onto the Lord. It's not fun to be rejected, but guess who was rejected before us? Yeshua. Guess who's been through every kind of rejection you can imagine? Guess who took all the rejection upon himself when he went to the cross? All of our rejection, he already took upon himself. We don't have to live under it anymore. I don't care if you don't like me. I don't care if you reject me. Because I know who loves me. I know who I belong to. I have an identity that no one can touch. I belong to Yeshua. I'm a child of the Most High God. I have his love. Whether I have your love or not, it's not going to change that I have his love.
That's how we need to look at it. I'm still loved. You're walking away rejecting his love. He still loves you, even though you reject it. So when you talk to somebody who rejects you, and you know what? It is going to be complicated. It's never as simple as, well, I don't like you because you love Yeshua. Most people aren't going to say that. Most people are going to find other reasons, little things, and they're going to make a big deal out of it and make a huge deal. Well, who cares? Lord, forgive me for that thing. Give it to you. Help me to act differently next time. Guess what? This is an awesome concept when you get it. And I haven't fully gotten it either. I forget it all the time. But you know what? It was phrased about marriage, but it applies to every relationship. Marriage is not about making you happy, but about making you holy. Think about that phrase for just a second. Every relationship, including our relationship with God, it's not about our happiness, it's about our holiness. That person that drives you crazy, even if they're in your family, that you can't do anything about because you can't stop, can't send them off because they're part of your family, you're going to have to see them again, can't just avoid them because you'll get in more trouble. That person, if you allow that, if you allow God to work through them, will help in making you and me more holy. How? Because they're always picking out our little issues, aren't they? So every little issue they pick out, guess what we can do? We can either get upset and point out all their issues, or we can say, Lord, you're right, or they're right. I have that issue. Please forgive me. Help me not to continue to act that way. Guess what? You're getting holier and holier and holier each time you humble yourself and you set yourself apart to the Lord. You get better and better. Why do we look at that as bad? I'm learning more. I'm growing closer to the Lord because of them. They keep pointing stuff out. Maybe it doesn't stop because God is going, this is the most effective way to make us holy, is by that person pointing those things out. One of these days, you just write him a nice letter. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for all those years of you pointing those things out that I needed to change because I've gotten closer to the Lord, and I appreciate that. Talk about heaping coals of fire on somebody's head. But Paul says here, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. So Paul was constantly, where does this tie in? Paul was constantly under the gun for what he believed. Not just from the non-believing Jews, but from the believers. He had it from both sides. Remember that little conference they had over legalism, basically, over keeping the Torah, over circumcision? Remember they had that big controversy and all these Judaizers, I hate that term, but anyways, these guys showed up after Paul would go to some of the synagogues and believer or people would come to know the Lord, Gentiles would come to know the Lord, and this group of Orthodox Jewish believers, they were believers in Yeshua, but they would come behind and they would go, well, I'm glad you guys have believed in Yeshua. However, now you need to be circumcised. You need to go through Torah training. You need to go through, you know, I'm just making some of the stuff up, but circumcision was definitely one they did. But you need to do all these things now. To be a real Jew, you need to do this. And Paul said, no. Guys, hold on here. Leave them alone. They're as righteous as they're ever going to be already. What they need to learn about is the love of Yeshua, not all this other stuff. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to come under all this other weight. Yeshua took all of that upon himself. He's already handled the circumcision. That happens in the heart. He's already taken all that weight off. It doesn't mean they don't need to follow the law, but they don't need to be under the heavy weight of man's restrictions, man's ideas, man's rules, because that's what they were putting them under. You got to do this, 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 and this. to be a real follower of Yeshua? And Paul says, no. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. It's that simple. So Paul's like, they have a zeal for God. Now he's talking about the unbelieving, but also even some of the believing Jews. They have a zeal for God, but without knowledge. Now the unbelieving Jewish leaders and Jews of that age, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And this is part of the issue. Being ignorant of God's righteousness. Look at Isaiah 53:11. Isaiah 53:11 says this, he shall see, this is talking about the Messiah, the servant, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So right here, you have in the Torah, in the Tanakh, you have the righteousness of God revealed in Isaiah 53. It's revealed in other passages as well, many other passages. But this is a clear one. And so what Paul is saying is that these unbelieving Jews were ignorant of God's righteousness, of how to obtain righteousness. They still felt that the keeping of Torah, the doing the right thing, today it's even more vague than back then. If you're good to people, if you do this or that, Judaism today, non-Orthodox Judaism, has become, well, even some in Orthodox Judaism, has become very vague on what makes you righteous, what makes you good. You know, we're watching a show about the 36 righteous. I can't ever say the... Lamed? Vavnik, okay. 36 righteous, okay? And, you know, Kevin Probably Saves the World is what it's called. It's a fun little show and everything. But there's no real concept of righteousness in that show. There's no real concept of righteousness, of what really is righteous. It's the same thing with many Jewish unbelievers today and back in Paul's time. They were ignorant of what made you righteous. And instead, they sought to establish their own idea of righteousness. That was the problem that Yeshua had with the Pharisees. You realize that Yeshua agreed with the Pharisees on a lot of things. In fact, at one point he says, what they tell you to do is good. Do it. But don't do it the way they do it because they don't even do what they're telling you to do. They're not even keeping what they're telling you to do. Yeshua agreed about the resurrection. But the problem is, what he didn't agree with is that they had this idea of righteousness that didn't make them righteous because they were basing righteousness on their own works, on their own ability to please God instead of on faith. Even before Yeshua came, righteousness was always based on faith. What made Abraham righteous? His faith. His faith was counted to him for righteousness. Not that he left Ur and went where God told him to do, although that was part of an actual action that showed his faith. But that's not what made him righteous. It wasn't the good works he did. It certainly wasn't the lying to Pharaoh. That didn't make him righteous. But notice how that also didn't make him unrighteous. It's his faith. It's his trust in the Lord. And that is the same for us today. We trust in the work of Yeshua, the work that he has done, and that makes us righteous. But the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were seeking to establish. Look at Philippians 3, 5 through 6. It says, this is Paul talking about himself. He's giving his, basically his certificate of who he is. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal,
persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's what Paul says about himself. He's like, if anybody can say they were righteous because of the law, I could say that. That's what Paul was saying. That's a big statement to make. I believe it. Paul said, I have a zeal for God. I had this understanding and knowledge of Torah. If anybody could say they were righteous, I have all the credentials, I have everything that's needed to be righteous by man's idea of righteousness. But Romans 10:4 says this. This is our last verse in Romans that we're looking at. Righteousness, right there. No, I'm sorry. Want a double vodka, and I don't know what else it's like. For Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, this is don't get the wrong understanding about this, and we're going to look at it, but for Messiah is the end of the law does not mean that the law is done with, not no more. What does it mean? For Messiah is the end of the law. Look at Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come. This is Yeshua talking. He says, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. So if end of the law means destroying the law, well, that would contradict what Yeshua said here. So it can't mean that. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to complete. That's what Paul is saying here. For Messiah is the completion of the law. To complete. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law, till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is Yeshua talking, and this is it basically is exactly what Paul is saying. He says, even though I had all the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, it wasn't enough. It didn't make me righteous before God. So for Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Philippians 3, starting at verse 7, says, but what things, now this is continue on what Paul just said. So if we read what Paul just said, remember what he just said a few minutes ago? He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Messiah. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Messiah. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, trust in Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might know him. That's what we're supposed to be pursuing, a knowledge of Yeshua, knowing him. A relationship with him and the power of his resurrection every day in our life. We should have that power of his resurrection flowing in and through us. His Holy Spirit flowing through us. Doesn't matter what our circumstances are. Doesn't matter how we feel. The power of his resurrection flowing through us. And the power of his resurrection and fellowship. This always blows my mind. And fellowship of his sufferings. The participation, that's what that word fellowship means. And the participation of his sufferings. Aren't you excited about that?
being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. The fellowship of his sufferings. You and I need to get just as excited about fellowship of his sufferings as we do about the other stuff. When we get to that point, God will say, okay, it's time to come home. Oh, well, maybe we better not get there too fast, right? When the church gets to that point, remember what he's going to come back for? A church that's without spot or blemish. You know what it takes to be without spot or blemish? Scrubbing. It takes stuff happening to you. It takes becoming more like Yeshua. It takes what we were saying earlier. Not being happy, but being holy. Now, let me say something about that. You go, well, so to be holy, I have to give up happiness? No. It's not what it's saying. It's saying it's not about happiness, it's about holiness. And if we make our life in every relationship that we have, the one with God, the one with our spouse, the one with our children, the one with our friends, the ones with our frenemies, whatever the heck that means, the ones with our enemies, if every relationship in our life becomes about becoming more like Yeshua and getting to know him better, guess what? We will also have happiness. And we will have joy. You gain all of that by giving away. By giving away all that stuff that you and I hold on to. Our rights. How dare they speak to me that way? I should be respected. Why? Why should we be respected? Well, because I've earned it. Have we? Compared to Yeshua, have we earned any respect at all? No. We're sinners. Saved by his unmerited favor. If you and I are willing to follow him, even through the sufferings, even through the trials, there'll be the good times too. There'll be the encouraging times. But we will experience joy, his joy. And guess what? This life is so short. I'm going to be half a century in a year from now. I'll be 49 in February, but half a century in a year from now. That's crazy. Half a century. It went fast. This life is so short. Even if you have so much, even if you have mostly suffering in your life, it's worth it to enter into the fellowship of his suffering. I'm not just talking persecution. I'm talking about every suffering you and I go through should be about how do I get to know Yeshua better in this? Lord, what do you want to show me? How to not just learn, not just knowledge, but how can I get closer to you? What did you do when you went through this, God? What did you do, Yeshua, when you had this experience? When you went through pain, how did you handle it? Did you go smoke marijuana to feel better? Some would say that. Virgil would say that. Yeah. Not your son, Virgil. Another Virgil, sorry. Sorry, we have a baby that your baby wouldn't say that. What do we take? Painkillers? Live the rest of our life on that? Maybe we take them every now and then when we need it. But get addicted to that? Is that how we get through life? Alcohol? Drugs? Doing stuff so we forget about real life and we can live in a totally different environment? No. What did Yeshua do? Did he do that? No. What did he do? When it got really hard, guess where he went? He went to go talk to his father. That's what he did. He went away by himself to go talk to the father. That's our example. That's what you and I need to be doing. God, this is overwhelming. I need some time with you. Guess what? He came back full, full of power, full of that resurrection power that he's given to you and me. Because he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And you and I have that same power flowing through us. And guess what? One of these days, we'll have that new glorified body, just like he does too. We've got everything to look forward to. This life is so short. Don't waste it. Don't waste it distracted by the things the enemy wants to distract us with. Let's be passionate for the Lord. He'll give you times of rest. He knows we need relaxation. He knows we need things. You let him go fishing. Even after he rose from the dead, they got a chance to go fishing. And then he called them. Hey, did you catch anything? No, it's been... They didn't even realize who it was. No, it's been a horrible day fishing out here, not catching a thing. I'm getting skunked. That's happened to me many times, fly fishing. Did you catch anything? No. Try your net on the other side. Well, who the heck does that guy think? I know how to fish. You could see Peter out there, you know. Well, John's like, well, Peter, we could at least try it. All right. Watch, see what happens. That guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Oh, my goodness, look at all the fish. Then they realized it was the Lord. How many times have you and I done that? We're fishing over here, not catching a thing. And Lord's God, why don't you try the other side? And we don't even understand that it's him talking. But then we realize that it's the Lord. Every day, let's go to the Lord first so we don't have to get surprised in the middle of the day. Still going to happen. But if we go to him and we're walking in his Spirit, let's finish. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. We can finish with that one right there. And this is the will, Yeshua is saying, of my Father, the one who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up. That's that promise of the resurrection in the last day. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to have a zeal with knowledge, to be zealous for you, but with that knowledge of the righteousness, where the righteousness comes from. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from other men or women. It doesn't come from knowledge. It doesn't come from the internet, unless it's your word on there. It comes from you. It comes from your Holy Spirit. It comes from an understanding, an interpretation of the Holy Spirit, or of the Word through the Holy Spirit. It comes from knowing you more. And our righteousness comes from what faith and trust in you and the work that you did for us. And when we do that, we have life and life more abundantly. So, Father, I pray today that we will be filled with your joy as we seek you, even through our problems throughout the week, that we will understand that you're in charge of every single one of them. It's your problem. It's only our problem if we choose to hold on to it. It's your problem as we give it to you. Thank you, Father. We pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Blessing over the bread.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen.
Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Yisa Adonai Panav Elecha V'yasem Lecha Shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom.
Right. Shabbat Shalom.